So the Mass itself has four parts: the introductory rites, the liturgy of the word, the liturgy of the Eucharist, and the concluding rites. We're going to jump into the introductory rites themselves next week, but for this week, we're just going to kind of do an introduction to the Mass. For those of you who are becoming Catholic, the Mass is probably different in very striking ways to the worship services you're familiar with, and the reason that that is summed up quite nicely in paragraph 1367 of the Catechism. It says, "The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice." So when the Catechism says the sacrifice of the Eucharist, just kind of insert there sacrifice of the Mass. It means the same thing. So what it's saying here is that the sacrifice of the cross, what Jesus our Lord did up on the cross, is the same as what's happening at the sacrifice of the Mass. It's not as if it's a whole new sacrifice or something like that. It's one single sacrifice. There's a reason that St. Paul tells us in his first letter to the Corinthians, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the chalice, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And remember last week what we talked about, what Jesus thought that it meant to love. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So in the Mass, you're going to get to participate in the greatest love that God has shown to man, for us, his friends. So what does it mean for us to participate in the greatest love that God has for us? What does it mean for us to participate in the Mass? As we see throughout salvation history, God is very particular about how he's worshipped, and we're kind of used to thinking about that in regard to his particularity in the Old Testament, right? We think about the Old Covenant rules and laws and how very particular he was in how he desired to be worshipped, all the things that he told Moses. But many Christians think that God kind of left open this in the New Covenant, that he kind of said, well, just kind of do what you want, figure it out as you go. Before he became Pope, Benedict XVI wrote a book called titled The Spirit of the Liturgy. In it, he said the following. He said, "Man himself cannot simply make worship. If God does not reveal himself, man is clutching empty space. But real liturgy implies that God responds and reveals how we can worship him. It cannot spring from imagination, our own creativity. Then it would remain just a cry in the dark or mere self-affirmation. Liturgy implies a real relationship with another who reveals himself to us and gives our existence a new direction." And so at the Last Supper, our Lord is very clear, right? And it only makes sense that as everything that we saw in the Old Testament is pointing forward and is being fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the same thing would be the case in regard to our worship, especially since, as Jesus taught us, that the new covenant itself would be in his own blood. So how do we go about uniting ourselves to the sacrificial offering of Jesus? How do we go about worshiping God in the way that he desires? The particular way that we do things at Mass is a consequence of the importance of what we are participating in. So I'll repeat that. The particular way that we do things at Mass is a consequence of the importance of what we are participating in. It is not, and this is extremely important to understand where people kind of get a misunderstanding, it is not in and of itself the purpose of what we're doing, meaning how we do it. The purpose is to worship God, and the particular way that we do it is supposed to assist us in reaching that end. God has created man as a composite union of a physical body and a spiritual soul. And because God made us this way, he interacts with us in this way. So it's important in regard to worship because as human beings, we must worship God, not just in spirit, right? We're not like the angels. We have bodies, so we must worship God also in our bodies and through our bodies. So please take out that one handout that is titled Praying with Body, Mind, and Voice. Over the next eight weeks, we're going to be referencing this every once in a while. So please bring it back with you if you can. This is a document that's published by the United States Bishops' Conference, and it shows us the norms, right? It tells us the norms of what we should be doing in regard to our postures and gestures. These things that we do with our body, they're a witness, right, of what's going on interiorly. We're expressing exteriorly what should be taking place interiorly. They're a witness of our interior spiritual unity with one another in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, this document's not super long, But the document itself doesn't go into great detail about everything. It's just kind of an overview. It just kind of touches different things that we do in the Mass. And the beginning of the document kind of tells us why. Like, why are we doing these physical things? Why are we having these postures and gestures? It's using our entire being in prayer helps us to pray with greater attentiveness. During Mass, we assume different postures, standing, kneeling, and sitting, and we are also invited to make a variety of gestures. These postures and gestures are not merely ceremonial. They have profound meaning, and when done with understanding, can enhance our participation in the Mass. But the point is that everything that we do in the Mass, internally or externally, is or should be, right, in reference to God, pointed towards worship of God. That's why, if you've ever been to a non-Catholic church or a Protestant church, the atmosphere might seem different. For sometimes our Protestant, when they first come to a Catholic church, they're kind of confused by it being so quiet, right? They're used to people talking, getting along. It's more a time of fellowship, the time before a service. But in the Catholic Mass, it's not that way. We're silent because we're preparing ourselves to participate in the very act of our salvation, right? That sacrifice of the cross that's going to be made present to us. So our everyday conversations don't take place in that. We're about to be swept up into the heavenly liturgy, if you will. And unfortunately, too many Catholics think that what we are participating in at Mass is something that's strictly taking place in the building that we happen to be sitting in. If you go to different Masses, you might be like, okay, well, the Mass here at Mary Queen is the same as the Mass over at St. Monica's or down the street at All Saints, or even at the Cathedral in Atlanta, or St. Peter's Basilica right in Rome. Okay, those Masses are all kind of the same. Yeah, we get that. But why is that? Why is it that they're the same? Because we're all participating in what is taking place in heaven. And the Catholics in the East and the Orthodox have a different term, right, than we use the Mass. They call it the Divine Liturgy. Or the heavenly liturgy, and it makes a little more clear about what we're participating in. And why do we do the things that we do at the Mass? Why do we bow, for example, as the priest is entering in? Why do we bow towards the priest? Because it's Jesus Christ himself that's approaching the altar. Why do we have statues all around of the saints? It's because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, right? They're who are actually before the throne of God, worshiping him. And we're getting to participate in that. God knows that we need to see and hear and taste and touch, right? He made us. He created us that way. And we're not there because we've been invited as spectators. We're there because we have been invited to participate, to offer ourselves to God, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. But our sacrifices are no longer empty and selfish, like that of Cain. But they are made holy and perfect because the one that we are uniting ours to is himself holy and perfect. God is so particular about how we are to worship him because this is exactly not an empty ritual. It's not, as Pope Benedict said, man clutching empty space or a cry in the dark. We are meant to become sons in the Son, children of the living God. Jesus has invited us in order to transform us, right? We're not meant to just be there and stay the same. He desires an intimate communion with us, and that's what we're going to be talking about as we go over the parts of the Mass for the next 8 weeks. So that's all we're going to cover today in regard to the Mass. Like I said at the start, next week we're going to talk about the introductory rites. But does anybody have any questions about any of that? I know we didn't touch on anything particular. Yes, Laura?
Could you clarify about what you said about why we're now in the
So you might notice this, not everybody does this, but you might notice that as the priest is coming in with the procession, some people will turn and bow towards the priest. And it's because, remember who the priest is in the liturgy. The priest is acting in persona Christi, right? He's in the person of Christ. All the actions that he's doing are supposed to be Christ doing the actions. So if you think about when he's holding up the bread and the wine, he says, "This is my body." The chalice. This is the chalice of my blood. He doesn't say, this is the body of Jesus, or this is the body of the blood of Jesus. He's speaking in the first person. He's speaking as Jesus Christ. So when we reverence him as he enters, We're reverencing him because it is actually Jesus the one that's going to be doing these actions. Think about when you go to confession and the priest absolves you of your sins. He doesn't say Jesus absolves you of your sins. He says, I absolve you of your sins, right? The priest is acting in the person of Christ. That is how come his actions have power. That is how come he has authority, is because Jesus is the one acting through him. That make sense? You're welcome. Any other questions? Yes, Fenty.
Well, I have a question about the things that are not to be in the Greek of God and the church.
Say the last part again.
The lot of things in the end, you said in the very.
So we see this in Scripture when there's any kind of descriptions of heaven. We see in the book of Revelation or in the prophets when they're having visions, is that you see a great amount of multitudes of peoples, or angels too, human persons, angels, worshiping God. And so one of the reasons the architecture is designed that the way it is, one of the ways that a Catholic church usually is you'll have statues of saints all around. You'll have stained glass windows that'll be depicting sometimes saints. And the reason for that is to remind us, you know, we're not just here in this building just kind of doing something that's natural that we made up ourselves, but that we're participating in something greater. We're participating in something that's actually taking place in heaven right now and always. And that participation, those things are to help us remind us, like I said before, God made us with a physical body, and we need those little kind of reminders and things to help us to remember those things. Oftentimes people think we have these statues, or Protestants accuse Catholics of having statues and that we worship them and things like that. That's not the case. Where they're just like in your home, if you have pictures of your family up, they're reminders of our family that is there too, that are present, not just the people that you see around you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yes, sir.
Is this common in the church where you're bowing, or when you're saying Our Father, you're holding our hands? Because when I grew up, we never did that in a Catholic church. I mean, 20, 30, 40 years ago, we never did these types of motions where you're holding hands when you're doing the Our Father, or you never kind of bowed. I don't recall that when I was growing up.
Well, two things I would say. One is that we are going to get into the particular things that you brought up, so we'll get into those things in a couple weeks. But just secondarily, some of the things that you see now that you might not have participated in 20 years ago are things that we're recovering, if you will. So the tradition of how we worship has changed, and in the modern times changed dramatically without necessarily good catechesis and instruction of what we're supposed to do. We kind of just all do whatever the people are doing around us, right? Which isn't a bad thing in and of itself. That's how we're designed, right? We're in a community. But there are specific things, and we're going to be talking about those, about what we're supposed to be doing in different parts of the Mass, what the Church teaches that we're supposed to do. And then the goal being to conform ourselves to that, to try and do what the Church teaches, because the Church is our teacher. And because we're united to Christ and desiring to be in union with him and with each other. So we're going to get into some of those particular things. I don't want to jump into that because that'll be in. We'll talk about that specifically in one of the weeks.